Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. The book of Philippians, chapter 2, we are going to finish up, Lord willing, we're finishing up a series of messages that's taken us quite a while, a couple of months, on what it means to be a church member. It was really birthed out of a book that I read by Dr. Tom Rainer last year, and that was simply the title, I Am a Church Member. Dr. Rainer and his research team, Dr. Rainer is the president of Lifeway, and his research team, what they do is they do surveys and conduct really intensive surveys on churches. Dr. Rainer had been a Baptist pastor before, and he writes this book really from a pastor's heart, but also kind of an introspective look personally in his life, but he also looks at it in the context of a local church membership and what it means and how people view their membership. And I love the way he articulates it, the way he really just shares passionately of what it means to be a church member biblically, not the preconceived idea of people, but what the Bible has to say about being a church member. Because church membership in the Bible, it's all through the New Testament, and church membership in the Bible is indeed a biblical truth. You get saved, you follow your Lord in baptism, becoming part of a local New Testament church where you're to grow, you're to be discipled, you're to be encouraged, and really to your, the goal after a person gets saved and baptized in a local church is to then go on to maturity in their faith, for us to mature in our walk with God. And that's really the powerful thought around this book and the premise really around this book. In Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read that in just a moment, but the title of the thought that we're looking at tonight, the principle that he develops, and this will be our final one that we cover, is just simply, I am a church member, and I will not let my church be about my preferences and my desires. I am a church member. I will not let my church be about my preferences and my desires. And we see this really fleshed out throughout the New Testament, as we're going to look at two things tonight. In Philippians chapter 2, if you found your place, please stand in honor and reverence for the reading of God's holy word. Philippians chapter 2, we'll start our reading in verse number 17. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing to a local church. It's a church that was in the city of Philippi. It was a church that God had used him during one of his journeys to plant this local assembly. One thing that was passionate about the Apostle Paul was he loved the local church. He absolutely loved it. And we ought to love it. Amen? And we do love it. And even though you could have been home tonight watching Kentucky whoop up on Michigan. But, sorry, you got to know your crowd. I'm in the wrong state. But Philippians chapter 2. And I want us to look at something in the context of what we're going to look at. So with the thought of, I will not let my church membership be about my preferences and my desires, then how do we keep from doing that? Because all of us, including your preacher, we have different preferences. We have different desires maybe. But when it comes to church membership, how do we combat wanting to always get our way? How do we combat wanting to always get our preference over somebody else's preference, or our desire over somebody else's desire? So the only way to combat that is to see what God has to say about it in his word. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse number 17, Paul writes, he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service, notice that word, service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Of course, the imagery of verse 17 is the drink offering, and how that in the context of the Jews, when they would offer drink offerings, they would pour it out. And the Apostle Paul is saying that. He says, my desire is to be poured out for you. Is and look at that. This tremendous wording. He says, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice of your joy. Literally pour it out as a drink offering. If I'm poured out as a drink offering for you, Philippian church, it's okay. It's my joy. Offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. That doesn't make sense. You mean he's talking about, as far as in the human mind, how does that make sense? That goes against every fiber of our humanness. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Think with me for the culture in which we live. The culture says the way to the top is a step on whoever you have to get there, right? Is that not the mindset of often of many in our culture? But in the context of church membership, Paul says, hey, for me to live as Christ in chapter 1, but also in chapter 2, he says, hey, if I am offered out as a sacrifice, poured out for you, I joy in that. Father, we love you. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, will be our guide. And Lord, it's been a blessing to not only read that book by Dr. Rainer, but God, it's been a blessing to see those principles fleshed out in your word. Because, Lord, truly they are biblically founded. And for that, we're grateful. So bless tonight, we pray. Bless your dear people, God. We love them. We're grateful to pastor them. And Lord, I pray that you'll do something mighty in our midst. In Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I will not let my church be about my preferences and my desires. Now, so how do we keep from doing that? How do we keep from that happening? Because, I mean, after all, when we think about preferences, what I would maybe prefer in different things, maybe you wouldn't prefer. I know in my personal life, I listen to all kinds of different music, different styles, if you will, of music. I have a tendency, I have a natural bent, if you will, toward kind of a bluegrass gospel style of music, country style of music. You say, preacher, why? I can't believe. Well, that's just my preference. Where's your preference be? You know, if you're like my wife, it may be Metallica. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, no. My wife's in the nursery. She's like, if you insult me one more time from the pulpit, I'm coming out of the nursery, and so will all the babies. I love you, Buttercup. I know you're watching by internet. Actually, you're probably watching Barney, and I'm grateful that they are right now and not watching their preacher in that closed circuit thing. But preferences. So, and let me also say this: we're dealing with the subject in the context of worship. You do understand that worship is not a style. You know that, right? The point I'm trying to make is we have to be very careful what lines we draw in the sand. And we have to be very careful. Stay with me. Stay engaged for a second. We have to be very careful as to what hills biblically we should die on. Can I get a witness in the building? Too often we're dying. And honestly, I say this of a local New Testament church in our lands. In my observation as a pastor, churches in our culture, churches in our country and in our world, they're dying on hills that aren't biblical. They're dying over, stay engaged with this, they're dying over preferences. Where is that in the Bible? It's not. They're dying over, I want my way. I want my preference. And if I don't get my, stay with me on this. Well, if I don't get my preference, I'm going to leave this church. Really? Wow, seriously? Well, I'm just not into all this stuff. Listen, friend, make certain that the hills we die on, God made the hill. Amen? Make certain that it isn't just something that we, you know, I mean, here's a thought, and you, Michael, you listen to this as well. As a pastor, one of the things about being a pastor that can sometimes be a challenge is to bridge the gap between the older saints of God and the younger saints of God. The older saints of God may often have the mindset of, well, pastor, if it isn't in the hymn book, and you've heard me say this, but if it isn't hymn book and if it isn't this, then it isn't godly music. Whereas a teenager says, thank God it isn't in the hymn book. You know, there is some things. Now let me interject a statement about this for a moment. Do you realize years ago, songs by Bill Gaither weren't in your hymn book? You aware of that? Do you realize years ago, this blows me away. Do you realize that years ago, Bill Gaither would have been considered contemporary Christian music? Wow, really? But what's the point I'm making? The point I'm making is preference, yes. You may have a preference that you do not like Chris Tomlin music. I do like Chris Tomlin music. You may have a preference where you do not like some of the songs by Carrie Job. I do like a lot of her music. Some of it I don't like. But the point is, but I also will say this. I love the songs of, the songs we sing tonight right out of our hymn book. Deep meaning and message. The point making is simply this. Just because it isn't our preference doesn't mean it isn't God-honoring. Right? Just because it isn't my preference, it isn't my desire, doesn't mean it isn't Christ-honoring. So just kind of keep that in mind. And so as a pastor, the challenge is to bridge the gap between the older saints of God and the younger saints of God and bring us all together by the help of the Holy Spirit to make us one body in Christ, because that's God's desire, right? That's God's desire. To the teenagers, thank God for the hymn book. Amen? Thank God for the songs of the church that are foundational to our faith. And Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. Tremendous songs. So just because it's old doesn't make it wrong. Amen? And just because it's new doesn't make it wrong. There has to be balance. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, and a principle that I've tried to live by in ministry for the last 20 years of my life, is here's the statement. Blessed are the balanced. Amen, 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 and amen. Blessed are the balanced. Do you realize, on a personal note, when we set back and we don't have Bible, but we have preference and we point finger because of our preference or because of our desire, you know what that's called in the Word of God? Pharisaical. That's what it is. Being a Pharisee. You know, the Pharisees were great about pointing out other faults in people's lives, right? They were great about saying, well, your disciples, they eat with unwashed hands. Remember that story in the New Testament? What did Jesus do? Jesus says, yeah, and the Word also says, the God's holy Word also says to the Pharisees, you're to honor your father and mother. So what hill are you wanting to die on? Are you wanting to die? You'll die for this, but you won't die for another biblical principle. If it's a preference, you have to examine it in the light of Scripture. And just because, it may be a little different than you're used to, doesn't make it wrong. Amen? Just because it's a little different, just because it may be a little different than what we're used to. But here's what I've learned about the human body. Do you realize that the human body continues to change? Right? I have hair coming out of my ears. When I was a teenager, I didn't have hair coming out of my ears. I didn't think it was possible. Miss Terry Sutalo amens that because she cuts my hair. But you say, preacher, what's your point? Things change. And here's the thing about that. If I was dead, you wouldn't have to do haircuts anymore. Terry amen that as well. No, the body, the human body, because it's alive, it's ever changing. The local New Testament church is a body in Christ, and it, ladies and gentlemen, if it is alive, will change. It's inevitable. Does that mean preacher, you make it sound like you're throwing out all the hills. No. All I'm saying is this. The hills that we stand on, may we make certain that the Bible put him there, that God put him there. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ, Brother Bill, that's a hill to die on, brother. The cross and the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the only way to heaven through Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. That's a hill to die on. Amen. A Chris Tomlin song over a Bill Gaither song, I'm not dying on that hill. But you know what? And you say, preacher, why do you say that? There are a lot of preachers that are. And their churches are dying. That's sad. That's tragic. So, let's dig into this real quick. Dr. Tom Rainer, and I quote this straight from the book, he says, the strange thing about church membership is you actually give up your preferences when you join. He says, don't get me wrong, there may be much about your church that you like, and you like a lot, he says, but you are there. Listen to this. This is awesome. This is biblically founded. He says, you are there as a church member to meet the needs of others. You are there to serve others. You are there to give,
You are there to sacrifice. Wow.
Did Paul not just say that to the Philippian church? He says, yeah, if I be offered upon the sacrifice of your service. Paul says, if I be poured out on the ground like a drink offering to my Lord. He said, I joy. He says, I take great joy. What do you take great joy in, Paul? Serving the body. Amen? May we take great joy in serving the body. So, let's dig into this again. As a church member, my motivation should not be to get my preferences to the top of the list. On the authority of the Bible, Jesus said, we are supposed to be last, not first. I'm supposed to be a servant instead of seeking to be served. He also adds this, and then we'll dig into the passage of Scripture. Dr. Rainer says, we will never find joy in church membership when we are constantly seeking things our way. But, on the contrary, we will find the greatest joy when we choose to be last. Wow. That's awesome, is it not? So what are we? Well, in the context of membership, in the context of a born-again believer who is now part of a local New Testament church, let's back up and let's look at two things. First of all, notice our identity. Who are we? Who are we in the context as a born-again believer? Well, and you right next to our identity, write the word servant. That's who we are. When God saved you, it's been said many, many times, God saved you to do what? To sit in a pew? Just to fill a pew? No. Did God save you to take you to heaven? That isn't why God saved you. That's a benefit of being saved, amen? Hallelujah, man. Then it's true, we'll have a room with a view. We'll see Christ there in glory, in all of his glory. But God saved you to serve him. That's why he saved you. He saved you for you and I to give him glory with our lives. And as I said, and I've been saying for the last two Sundays, our love for God and our love for the house of God, my observation of Scripture, you really can't separate them. Our love for God and love for God's house, you can't really separate them. But what will, hear me, what will rob you of joy is when you get mad and frustrated and angered because a preference of yours isn't being considered. And I've seen that. And that's tragic. That's tragic because, ladies and gentlemen, there's a whole lost and dying world of people that are dying and going to hell as we speak. And the world sets back, and it honestly watches churches, and it watches when churches fuss and fight amongst themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a shame to the name of our Savior. The world sees it, but sadly often we can't see the forest for the trees. And that's a tragic, tragic thing. Our identity, we're servants. We as believers in Jesus Christ are servants. The word servant is mentioned some 57 times in the New Testament. The word serve is mentioned some 58 times in the New Testament. A servant, what do we know about a servant? Well, a servant, first of all, do you realize a servant has no rights but his master's? He has no right. He does what his master tells him to do. You saw a preacher, wait just a moment. You're not Jesus. You're absolutely right. But if we're going to be like our Savior, we're to be a servant. As a matter of fact, Paul, numerous times, read the letters of the Apostle Paul and notice how he begins his letter. He often begins it. He'll say this, Paul, Timotheus, or Paul, and Silas, the servants of Jesus Christ. Literally, the word servant there is the word, in those spots, is the word bondslave. We're servants by choice. A bondslave was a slave that had the right to be set free, but instead of being set free because his master was so wonderful, the bondslave in the year of Jubilee wouldn't be set free. He would turn and choose to be a slave to his master. And when people would look at a slave like that, they wouldn't say, wow, what a slave. They would say, wow, he must have an amazing master to choose to stay a servant to that master.
It would take something, they would bore a hole in the ear of that slave, and it identified him as a bond slave. He was a slave by choice. Well, if you would look really close tonight, ladies and gentlemen, we've got some markings on our lives that we're a bond slave of Jesus. It's not about my preferences here. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ being honored and glorified through my life as a member of the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, this body that I'm a member of. It's not about my preference. It's about God receiving glory and honor. Amen? That's simple, but I'm telling you, it's biblical. A servant has no rights but his master's. Let me give you some things also about a servant in this passage. Notice what a servant does. He strengthens others. A servant is someone who strengthens others. In the context of this passage, the Apostle Paul now is going to go into some other thoughts to the church at Philippi. He says in verse 9, he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So Paul says, hey, I'm willing to be offered upon the sacrifice of your service. I take joy in that. Man, what would happen? What would happen, Emmanuel? Here's an honest question. What would happen if every member of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist didn't care who get the credit but Jesus? Wow, what would happen? What would happen in a Sunday school department? As I shared with you my heart last couple weeks, that in October we're relaunching our Sunday school departments, our Sunday school classes. Is that you, Lord? Wow, where was that? I don't know, but anyway, we're relaunching our Sunday school departments, and we're going to be more engaging. We're hoping to have PowerPoints in those and be more involved. You say, preacher, it sounds like change to me. It is, with a capital C. C, right? Change, not C, that's dyslexia, but change. You say, well, I just don't know about that. Listen, what's the reason we're doing it? What's the reason we're really sincerely trying to pursue that? You're going to hear more about it. I'm not going to just drop it all on you in October. We're going to be preparing for it in the coming months, and the teachers are going to be, we'll be having meetings, and I'll be talking to you, and I'll be teaching you some things and teach you some lessons. Our first lesson across the board, you know what our first PowerPoint lesson is going to be? Why Sunday school? Why do we have a Sunday school? Is it just to take up another hour of your day? No, that's not why. You ready for this one? If you're ready for something, say, I'm ready for this. Okay. Brother Bill, here's what I'm thinking about doing. We've started Sunday school at 10 o'clock for how many years? 127 years. You know what we're going to do? We're going to start at 9:45. Some of them are like, I'm late now. Now, let me help you with something. This is very simple, very, very simple. If you have to be somewhere at 10 o'clock, you can't leave, unless you live next door, you can't leave at 2 minutes till 10 and get there on time, right? And yet we do it. We're shocked every week when we're late for Sunday school, but we leave the same time every Sunday. But we're going to move it to 9:45. You say, why are we going to move it to 9:45, preacher? To be more engaging in our Sunday school classes. Here's something else. Here's my burden on the Sunday school program. I truly believe that the only way that we can continue to grow biblically is through our Sunday school. And let me tell you why I believe that. And I have deep burden for that, and let me tell you why. In the Sunday school program, in the Sunday school setting, you take, if we have 200 people on a Sunday morning, I think we had 149 in Sunday school last Sunday morning, numbers have gone down. Like I said, I've been tracking it for a little while. Sunday school, if by definition, Sunday school is dying. So we're going to try to revive it. We're going to get the paddles out, man, and we're going to shock it. We're going to change things up, and we're going to try to be more engaging in Sunday school. But if you take 200 people, let's say for number reference, you take that 200 people, and our goal is to get that 200 people in a Sunday school class. You say, well, preacher, I'm not going to a Sunday school class. Why? Because of your preference? Is it because of your preference? No, I just don't like Sunday school teacher. Well, maybe they don't like you. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. We're going to have choice. You'll have some choices. We're going to give you options. But we want everybody to be involved in that. You say, why is that? Because if you take a church of 200, and you take that's just one big number, 200 people. But if you take also that same 200 and then get them in a Sunday school hour, and you divide that among, 8, 10, 12 Sunday school classes, it takes that 200 number large, and it divides it up, and it breaks it down in a smaller setting. And here's what can happen. When you have a need, honestly, I love you from the bottom of my heart. But a lot of times people, let me just hear my heart about something. A lot of times I'll be walking to the pulpit, and people will say, hey, preacher, here's a prayer request. Or they'll come and say, hey, pastor, I got something. And I'm headed to the sanctuary. I've come from my study. I've made the final adjustments with the sermon. I've got it in my mind. I've got it in my heart. And some of your prayer requests will be very serious. A hospital situation or a serious a procedure that's going to happen. And you'll say that to me. And before my Lord, you know what happens a lot of time when I walk in that pulpit? What you have said to me goes in one ear and out the other ear. I don't do it intentionally, but I totally forget about it. You say, well, if you were a caring pastor, just stay with me on something. It's not about being a caring pastor. I'm focused on one thing, sharing the gospel with Jesus Christ, the sermon that God's laid on my heart. And so here's what we're going to do about that. Those same prayer requests and those same situations, we want to get you in a Sunday school class under a Sunday school teacher, a care group leader, a prayer leader, and some other little, as far as administration kind of aspects. We want to get you in a Sunday school class where you're under that type of ministry so that you can share that kind of a situation in your Sunday school class, and guess what's going to happen? Those Sunday school leaders, those care group leaders, they're going to get it to us. They're going to get it to the deacons. They're going to get it to the pastor. They're going to get it to the assistant pastor, so that now we take that 200 people, we break it down to, however many, if it's 10 classes, say 20 per class. It takes that big number, makes it smaller. You ready for this one? Where more of your needs can be met. That's what it does. That's absolutely what it does. Our widows in our church. We have several widows in our church. And I say this sadly. A lot of their needs have not got met. A lot of our widows have not been visited. And that's not an indictment on anyone but the preacher. And you say, preacher, well, why are you admitting that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, that has to change. It has to change. So if we then can take... It's not about my preference. He said, preacher, I'm going to lose 15 more minutes of sleep. Are you kidding? Really? It's not about my preference. It's about an opportunity. This is a great thought. By moving Sunday school 15 minutes earlier, it's about more of an opportunity to minister to people, right? We're servants. That's what we are. It's also going to allow other people to get involved in ministry. In each class, we will. We'll have a teacher, but also in each class, there's going to be a prayer leader, somebody that stays on top of the prayer request. There's going to be a core group, a care group leader, who stays on top of the needs in the Sunday school class. I'm not going to do it on camera, but we had recently somebody had a very tragic situation happen in their family. And we got wind of it. We found out about it. But to be honest, it's been kind of a little too late. But had that been dealt with in a Sunday school class, I really think we could have, Brother Bill, I really truly think we could have kept our fingers on the pulse a little better. You know something else about Sunday school class? Guess what else we're going to do through our Sunday school ministry? We're going to take missions trips as Sunday school classes. I'm not going to Africa, preacher. I'm a senior adult. I'm not going to Africa. I didn't say anything about Africa. But here's what I know about God. Don't ever say you're not going to do something, because God may call you to Africa. Mission trip opportunities. Some senior adult things that I thought about doing was taking them to the track league. It's only a 4-hour trip. Take them down, let them do some, just different things. But through our Sunday school departments. Why? Because often in Sunday school, it's not about preference, right? It's not about my preferences or my desires. It's about God's will for my life and God's will being followed. And in a Sunday school situation, a Sunday school setting, you're often among your own peers. Teenagers are among teenagers. Senior adults are among senior adults. Ladies often among ladies. Married class among married class. We're hoping to do something with the young married because I found and we've seen, you know, for some of us that have been married 20 years, some of our dynamic is a little different than somebody that has been married a year. So we're hoping to birth another class out of that. So we're trying to keep our fingers on the pulse, stay engaged in it, and realize. Here's the thing about the numbers. You say, preacher, you always talk about numbers. And I hear you constantly talking about, we have this many in Sunday school. Why do I do that? Here's why I do that. Because facts are our friends. Facts are our friends. Facts don't lie. You know, I could stand up here and tell you every Sunday, we're growing, we're growing, we're growing. But that wouldn't be true if I said we're growing in our Sunday school. We're dying in our Sunday school. Sunday school is dying. And as a leader, we're going to try to fix it. So be praying. I sincerely mean that. Be bathing that in prayer. Now, maybe in the back of your mind, you're saying, well, I don't know. I don't see a problem. We've had Sunday school at 10 o'clock for the last 65 years. Why is it a problem now? Why do we got to change it to 9:45? It's not a matter of changing the time. It's a matter of meeting people's needs in ministry. Serving opportunities. We're servants, right? So we want to engage more people in ministry here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. That Sunday school class, we have some phenomenal Sunday school teachers in this church, tremendous Sunday school teachers. But you know what's going to happen? You're going to be able to take a Sunday school teacher instead of a Sunday school teacher being really the main one that does the ministry, you're now going to increase that ministry opportunity from a Sunday school teacher, care group leader, prayer leader, the kind of administrative, kind of a, like a secretary kind of thing is what they used to call them, and maybe another a missions leader. So you've now taken that class where you primarily have one being the minister, servant. Bonnie, you didn't know you were a minister, did you? She did. She knows. She's waiting to be ordained. But Betsy, was Betsy in high school when they did that test? Betsy was in high school and they did a test on to see what her career path should take. And correct me if I'm wrong, Bill, but her career path would have been clergy. That's what Betsy's career path should have been. And I said, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. But so you're going to take one, and now you're going to have four or five, maybe six other people engaged in that Sunday school class. And here's what's going to happen. I'm not a prophet, but here's what's going to happen. Those classes are going to grow. Those classes are going to grow. You say, preacher, wait a minute. But if classes begin to grow, then we're not going to have room for them. We'll cross that bridge when we get to it. Amen? And God will provide. The Lord Jesus is going to provide. But it's not about preference. I'm a servant. I can see already it's going to take two Sundays to get through that. But that's through this. But that's okay. A servant strengthens others. Verse 19, Timothy. Paul's going to send Timothy, surely unto you. He says that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul says, I can't do it all, so I'm going to send somebody else to Philippi to see how you're doing. I can't be there 100% of the time, so I'm going to send somebody, a co-laborer in Jesus. Now, here's something also that you had, that there's no doubt in my mind, in the average church, there would have been a battle going on. And here's what the battle would have been. Maybe Timothy is at the church of, let's say he's at the church of Philadelphia. Let's say he's serving at the church of Philadelphia. And maybe he's alongside Paul. And then Paul gets burdened. Maybe he's an associate or assistant pastor. Or maybe he's a Sunday school teacher. He's a man of God. And maybe Paul and Timothy, they're talking and they're in that church of Philadelphia. And then all of a sudden, Paul gets wind that the church of Philippi needs a servant, needs somebody to help him. So here's what Paul does. Paul says, Timothy, you got to go. We're going to send you. And here's the thing. You say, preacher, but you talk about all the time, you know, God You really believe God's going to call men in our church to other churches to pastor them. God's going to call you, think, Brother Stephen, someday to pastor. I truly believe that. I sincerely do. And you said, Pastor, but we got to be careful, because if we start getting the names out there and letting them preach all over the cities and all over the different states, man, people are going to find out about them, and then we're going to lose them to other churches. No. We don't lose them. We launch them, man. We launch them. We're here to prepare them for ministry and give them ministry opportunities and use them to serve God so that they can be like Paul did with Timothy. Timothy, I know God's using you. You're doing a great job here. There's no doubt, Timothy, you're doing a great job. But I got to send you to Philippi. So Paul says, I want to send somebody to care for you and love on you. So a servant strengthens others. If we're servants, we're here to strengthen one another, encourage one another. You know, something else is not only a servant's strength that we see selflessness. The second thing, and I'm done with this one. The second thing of a servant we see is selflessness. Verse 19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul knew that Timothy could do the job. Paul knew that Timothy, through God's help, could get the job done. Sunday school teachers, I'm confident. Future care group leaders, future missionary leaders, future prayer leaders, I'm confident that you'll be able to get the job done for the Lord Jesus. He said, Preacher, are you going to train us? Yes, we're going to train you. Matter of fact, my goal is to have about 6 lessons ready, PowerPoint ready, to developed. That way, the first several weeks of the new quarter and the new start of the launch of the Sunday school, you'll be able to stay engaged. We're going to have somebody in the media team. This is another area of ministry. The media team, and I know some of you help out with the sound and the video and all that kind of stuff. We're going to need one of you in each classroom. So there's going to open opportunities for ministry there. Many of you may be sitting right now and say, Preacher, I really wanted to be involved in the media ministry. Do I have to be a man to work in the media ministry? No, you do not. We're going to get some women involved in the media ministry. You say, well, why would you do that? It's never been that way before. Because sometimes we do ladies' conferences here. And I'll be honest, I don't want to show up and hear how bad of a husband I am. No, I'm just kidding. No, we want to get you involved. And you say, well, I'm just not tech savvy. Well, here's what I've learned in life. You don't have to be tech savvy. You have to be teachable, right? It's not about being the greatest Sunday school teacher in the world. It's about you being teachable and then teaching from the overflow of your life. If Jesus is doing something in your life, then share that and relay that and let people into your world and be vulnerable enough as a teacher to say, you know what? Here's what God's word says, and here's what he's doing in my life, and we want you to be engaged. So that's where we're heading. You say, Preach, that sounds like a lot of challenge. Well, but we believe that God... We believe God's in it. I passionately believe that God's in that selflessness. He's going to send Timothy. But think with me for a moment. Think with me for a minute. Be Timothy for a second. Because if you read later in chapter 4, the church of Philippi wasn't a perfect church. So be Timothy just for a moment. Paul comes to you and says, hey, son, I want you to go to Philippi. I want you to go minister to them. I want you to go serve them. And by the way, that's what a pastor is to do. He's to serve his people, not be served. We're not building kings of a kingdom, young preachers. It's a flock, and we're to be the shepherd of. But anyway, imagine Timothy for a moment. Paul comes to you and says, hey, I know God's really using you right now, but I want to send you up to Philippi. Philippi wasn't a perfect church. Matter of fact, in chapter 4, as I was beginning to say, in chapter 4, there's two women that are at odds with each other. Remember that? Eudeus and Syntyche? They're at odds with one another. And Paul is calling on the yoke fellow, which we believe may be Epaphroditus, to bring them together and, you know, being of the same, bring them back in the same mind. You see, it'd been very easy for those two women to want their preference. I'm going to die on my preference. Earl, I'm telling you right now, when that preacher changes it to 9:45, we're going to look for a new church. We hope you won't. We really, really do. We're not doing it to make you lose 15 more minutes of sleep. We're doing it to meet more ministry situations. I don't want any of our widows to be neglected anymore. I don't want any needs to be neglected anymore. I don't want situations to fall through the cracks in a church because it happens. So we want to try to prevent that. Well, Earl, I'm just going to tell you right now, I just don't let people into my life, and people don't need to know what this care group leader, that sounds kind of weird to me, care group. Earl, what does he mean by care group leader? Somebody that's going to care for you. Right? That's a care group leader. You have situations in your life, you're expecting a surgery, guess what's going to happen? The care group leader then is going to keep their finger on the pulse and make certain that you'll be ministered to while you're in the hospital. Now, I will tell you, it may not be the pastor that comes to the hospital to visit, but it may be someone else. It may be a deacon. It may be, if you're a woman, it may be other ladies in the congregation. They're going to come and they're going to minister to you. Well, I wouldn't be part of a church if my pastor can't come to you at all times. Listen, we're growing. I'm one person. I love making hospital visits with the next of them. But as Tommy Noel calls me, he says, you're getting pretty puny, preacher. I catch everything. If somebody gets a cold, I get a cold. I catch everything. He said, that's because your immunity's weak. No, it's not weak. Quit making fun of me. No, but we want to care for you. We want to meet your needs. We want to minister to you. And you say, yeah, but I'm going to be a servant also. But here's the thing about being a servant. There's some times when you have situations in your life that you can't be serving right now, but you need to be ministered to and encouraged and strengthened so that you can get your strength back and be able to serve again. So that's our heart. That's our goal. It's not about my preference. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ being honored, being glorified, being magnified. You know, the thing about pastoring, the thing about being in a church, you know, things happen. Bad things happen. I mean, challenges come in ministry. It's not a matter of if challenges will come. It's a matter of how do we handle them, and are we sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit of God to allow change in our life? Timothy, I want you to go to Philippi. What would have Timothy done had he been the average church member in our land? I'm not going up there. There's two mean old women up there at that church, Paul. There's some mean that we're hearing about them down here 1,000 miles from that place. Well, you're the right man for the job. Matter of fact, Timothy, if churches, you know, young preachers sometimes say, well, I would never take that church because they have problems. Well, if they didn't have problems, they wouldn't need you. If they didn't have problems, they wouldn't need a pastor. So God sends him. The Lord blesses. The Lord uses him. It's tremendous, tremendous. Epaphroditus is mentioned later on in that same chapter. But what's the point? It's not about my preference. It's not about my desire. We sometimes get passive aggressive, though. You know, we say it's not about our preference, but then when something happens that we don't like, we run to this member, and we get this person's ear and that person's ear and that person's ear, and we say, well, I really didn't like that, and I really didn't like that, and that ain't the way we used to do it 20, 30, 40 years ago, and now I don't really like that. But in a mind, but we'll say to everybody, well, it's not really about my preference, but we go and we backbite, and that's not glorifying to God. That's not Christ honoring, right? We're in this together. We want you to get on board. Okay, that's our heart.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.